I'd like to read two passages of Scripture. One in Acts. The one in Acts is quite long, but you know the Bible speaks much better than the preacher. So Acts 16, verse 13. Acts 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate by the river, where it was the custom for prayer to be. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had assembled. And a certain woman by name Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, heard, whose heart the Lord opened to attend to the things spoken by Paul. And when she had been baptized in her house, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we were going to prayer, that a certain female slave, having a spirit of Python, met us, who brought much profit to her masters by prophesying. She, having followed Paul and us, cried, saying, "These men are bondmen of the Most High God, who announced to you the way of salvation." And this she did many days. And Paul, being distressed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I enjoin thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And it came out the same hour, and her master, seeing that the hope of their gains was gone, having seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the market before the magistrates, and having brought them up to the praetor, said, "These men utterly trouble our city, being Jews, and announce customs which is not lawful for us to receive nor practice, being Romans." And the crowd rose up too against them. And the praetors, having torn off their clothes, commanded to scourge them. And having laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, cast them into the inner prison and secured their feet to the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, in praying, were praising God with singing, and the prisoners listened to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison shook, and all the doors were immediately opened, and the bonds were all loosed. And the jailer, being awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the doors of the prison opened, having drawn a sword, was going to kill himself, thinking the prisoners had fled. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for are we all here?" And having asked for lights, he rushed in, and trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas. And leading them out, said, "Sirs, what must I do that I may be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." And they spoke to him the word of the Lord with all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed them from their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And having brought them into his house, he laid the table for them and rejoiced with his house, having believed in God. And then just in the epistle to the Philippians, that's in my Bible, page 1421, chapter 4, and verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known of all men. The Lord is near. Be careful about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts by Christ Jesus. For the rest, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are amiable, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if any praise, think on these things." I don't know whether you have ever wondered how you ever came to be here in this room. How was it that you might have thought, "Well, I've just come tonight because my parents have brought me." Or you might have thought, "Well, I've come here for many years." But how did the gospel come to be preached in Britain? Now, I'm not going to talk about the history of the testimony, but there was a moment when the gospel came to Europe, the continent in which we live. And this was the moment in Acts 16. The gospel came through the Lord's ways. The gospel was brought to Europe. And I thought about this scripture tonight, you know, because every one of us in this room can find our place somewhere in this scripture. You could be like Lydia. You can be someone who's godly and, you know, you don't know really about Jesus, or perhaps you've heard about him, but you've not opened your heart yet. Or you could be like the woman with the spirit of Python, marked by what's evil. Or you could be like the men listening to people singing. You could be like that, just sort of alongside other Christians, not yet affected you. Or you could be asleep, I've seen, unfortunately, over the years, quite a few people asleep in gospel preachings, and I confess I was one of them. A man that was asleep and then woken up, desperate. Have you ever been desperate? And you could be like these evangelists whose faith was in the Lord Jesus. Or you could be someone who's changed. You know, I'll just rejoice in the Lord, and everyone in this room is being changed. What treasures of heaven. What a wonderful testimony to the work of Jesus 2,000 years ago. There are those in this room tonight who love him and are waiting for him to come. Praise be his name. And I'll start with Lydia. You know, I'll just apply this simply tonight. You might have been brought up in a Christian home. Don't despise it. It's a gift. It's a gift of God's grace. The wonderful thing to be brought up in a home where God is honoured and the Lord Jesus is loved. When I went to, as a young man, I went up to Glasgow. I didn't know where I was going to live, and I went to a house. I prayed about where I should live. And the first house I went to, there was a sign on the wall, and it said, "Christ is the head of this house." And that's where I stayed for 4 years. If you've been brought up in a Christian home, that's a good thing. But that won't save you. You know, I've got friends, people that I remember when they were young, sat alongside me in gospel occasions. No evidence of the work of God in their lives at all. That's not to say they're not Christians, because the Bible says the firm foundation of God stands having this seal, that the Lord knows those that are his. I don't know who belongs to him, and you don't know. You never unchristianize anyone. But the Lord knows those that are his. That's a wonderful blessing, a wonderful assurance, but also a challenge. The Lord knows those that are his. You'll know if you belong to him. You'll know if you belong to him. And you know, you don't need to have done some great thing. Faith is a grain of mustard seed. How small that is. To trust in him, the blessed Saviour, the one who died on the cross 2,000 years ago. The gospel is not to raise miserable doubt in your mind about whether you're saved, but to question the things of eternity. Was there no life left here for long? Our life is but as a vapour. It'll soon be gone. We need to be certain about eternity. So, you know, it's a wonderful thing if you've come under the influence of what's godly. The Bible is revered and God is honoured. But you know, that's not enough. He's not enough. So there was a moment, you see, with Lydia. You know, she was a seller of purple. Purple in those days, you know, it was made from shells, shellfish. It was extremely difficult to get purple. It was a colour that was distinctive and very valuable. You know, she might have been well off. Hey, you might be well off. That isn't going to save you. That really isn't going to save you. But, you know, what was good, the beginning of wisdom, was a fear of God. She feared God. She wanted to pray and she wanted to worship. I trust we all fear God. I trust we all know that there is a creator God, that we're set in this on this earth, and it's an amazing thing, isn't it? You know, the earth and the stars and the heavens, how are they that they orbit the orbits of the earth and the seasons? How is it that it all happens? You know, Jim Lovell in 1968, when he was going around the moon, he said, "I put my thumb up and I could blot out the earth." How is it that in the whole of the universe, with no life, there is this earth, and it's sustained in life? How great is our Creator? I trust you're someone who worships our Creator, our God in the heavens, the one who sent his Son. So she wanted to know, she wanted to pray. And the wonderful thing is that her heart was opened. You know, the gospel is about affection. It's about the love of God. It's about the love of God as expressed through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and what he did in going to the cross. The cruelness of the sufferings, the cruelness of the nails, the crown of thorns, the agony on the cross. The Bible speaks of it so that we can in some ways understand the sufferings of Jesus. But there was a moment when there was darkness. that no one could see, no eye could penetrate. 3 hours of darkness. You think of the whole weight of sin. You think of all the sins that have ever been committed, but you think of the actual matter of sin, lawlessness, offense against God, me wanting my own way. You think of Jesus suffering on the cross there. No eye could see it. No eye could see the judgment of God. No eye will be see the judgment of God. You know, when Noah went in the ark, the windows opened to heaven, he didn't see the drowning people. You think about when they came out of Sodom, they were told not to look back. Judgment is God's strange work. We're not to look. Our eyes are not to penetrate the sufferings of Jesus on the cross. But for sure, he suffered there for my sins. And he suffered for many in this room. It'd be a wonderful thing if it was true of everyone. Her heart was opened. I trust your heart's been opened to find that there's someone that loves you. You know, no preacher can express the love of God towards you fully. You can only know by the power of the Spirit how much God loves you. Loves you as you are, not as you'd like to be. You think, well, some people think, well, I need to sort of get my life in order and then God might sort of love me. This is not the gospel. The gospel is that God loves you as you are. You know, he saw you taking account of your life since you were born. Actually, in your unformed substance, David says, ever since the moment you were conceived, God has had his eye on you. And his eye is on you for blessing, not judgment. Eyes on for blessing. One day there'll be judgment, for sure. God has set a day. I don't know the day, but he set a day. Absolutely, 100% certain, he has set a day. Tonight is a day of grace. A day of welcome, a day of love. A moment of love that you might know the blessed God loves you. The proof of it is in the sending of Jesus to the cross. Oh, the love of God is boundless, the hymn writer said. Perfect. It's causeless. I can't explain why God loves me, but I know he does. Her heart was opened. Maybe your heart would open. So it's not, the Bible isn't dead letter. It's not just words. You know, last night I was at a wedding reception for my nephew. Some of you know my nephew served in the Royal Marines. And his best man was a Marine as well. Huge fellow, intimidating looking man. And he spoke about a moment that where things had been very difficult for my nephew. And he said, I wrote to him. My nephew wanted to serve in the Special Forces and it didn't work out. Through God's hand, he didn't pass. It was a moment in his life and his friend wrote to him. And my nephew sent a text back from the scripture. And this great big man said, I'm not a Christian, but I've got that verse from the Bible tattooed on my arm. I'm not asking anyone to tattoo anything on anyone. The Bible speaks about writing on the fleshy tables of the heart. That's what we want. It's no use it being on your body. It needs to be in your heart. You need to believe that the Lord Jesus loves you in your heart. Not have it on your body, that's not close enough. Not good enough. No good carrying a Bible around and it just being, you know, just something you dust down each Sunday. It needs to be in your heart, dear friend. It needs the Lord Jesus. You need to have a relationship with him where you speak to him every day and you trust him for daily matters. Not just for eternity, but for daily matters. And then there was this woman with the spirit of Python. You might say, well, I've never met someone like that. I'll tell you, I've met a few people on drugs. Right, and it's like, you know, the man that came, used to come to our meeting, and you know, he was just marked by pure evil in his behaviour. You know, I once went to the house where he lived. It's just shocking. There are people marked by evil, and what they say sounds alright. You know, it sounded okay, didn't it? That these men are bombing the Most High God. It didn't draw attention to the man that they were speaking about. The man they were speaking about was Jesus. If someone isn't speaking about Jesus and drawing attention to him, then you question what they're speaking about. There are people that would lead you astray. This scripture tells us about the way Satan attacks Christians. He attacks them by deceit and attacks them by violence. And it's the same today in 2019. And Paul eventually saw the source of it and spoke to it, and the power of the Lord was seen, and the spirit left the girl. You know, some people that say that she'd have been part of the assembly in Philippi. I don't know, never thought of that before. I read that recently and I thought, well, that's interesting, isn't it? First assembly, made up of a woman, Lydia, made up of a jailer. Amazing thing, really. God brings people together. And then we see the cause, what happened then. Their gain, these men's gain was lost, this soothsayer. Don't ever, ever mess around, young people, don't ever mess around with what is evil. Soothsayers, fortune tellers, you know, the stars in the paper, it's evil. Don't ever touch it. Saul tried to call up Samuel. You'll find it in the scripture. Don't ever touch that world of spirits and so on. It's evil. May God protect you from such a thing, because it's all around us. And then they saw their hope was gone, so they took hold of them and they beat them. They beat these men, telling a message of love, a message of grace. They beat them because they didn't want to hear about it. There are people like that today. You know, if you have a Bible in certain countries of the world, people would beat you for having a Bible. It's a force of Satan. You know, it's a wonderful privilege to live in Britain, where you can speak about Jesus without fear. May it be preserved to us while we're left here. And then they were put in jail. They were beaten, they were scourged, and they were put in jail. You know, once I spent a night in jail. You say, how did you come to be in jail? Well, it was a hotel. You can stay in a jail in Oxford. But, you know, you're conscious when you go down into your room that the wall's very thick and there's only a very small window. It's not really being in jail, being in a hotel, is it? But it kind of makes you sort of realise, and then perhaps you can go into old prisons and have a look around. But this wasn't comfortable. This was painful. The stocks were there to sort of make sure you couldn't make yourself comfortable. How much these men must have loved Jesus. That they were prepared. Knowing what they were preaching the gospel, what they were risking. They were prepared to do it. Their hearts were on fire for the Lord. I wonder about my heart. And you know, when they were in prison, they were singing. They weren't, the circumstance didn't squash them down, they were singing. You know, our brother Phil told us about in Worley. He told us when he was used to go up to the city mission. He told us about a man that was in jail in Birmingham, and he heard the singing in the chapel, and it came up the drain pipes, and that's how he came to the Lord. These things happen today. The power of God is still the same today. He secured their feet, and they were singing. They were praising God with singing. Think about it. When you sing, not just a nice tune. You're praising God. What elevation that gives to our songs. We might think, well, we haven't got much of a tune or we haven't got a nice singing voice. It's what's coming from your heart that matters. And then there was an earthquake. And we think of earthquakes bringing destruction. But in God's hand, this earthquake brought life. Think of the destruction from earthquakes around the world. Think of the amazing thing that everything was shaken, but these men weren't harmed. And these men didn't dash out the door and run away. How wonderful the power of God is in circumstance. And then there was this man that was asleep, thinking everything was secure. Everything in his life, all, you know, everything was locked down for the night, they were in chains, nothing was going to happen. He could go and have a bit of sleep. I trust you, if you're not trusting in Jesus, that there might be an earthquake in your life. You know, we're immensely privileged to sit here tonight. I came to the Lord in 1975. A brother from Croydon, he's now with the Lord. I can't remember a word he said. But I know that night I came to the Lord. November 1975, stayed in my mind. I went out and I told my friend, some of you know who he was. And he said to me, I was 8 and he was 9. And I said, I think I came to Jesus tonight. And he said, well, that's not something to be quiet about, is it? You need to tell others. So I've tried to take his advice over the years. The word of knowledge from a 9-year-old. Tell other people about what's in your heart. But this was an earthquake. But you know what? The man was safe. And he wanted to know what he had to do to be saved. And the blessing of the gospel is, there's nothing. I am not told to labour to put away my sin. I'm not told to do it. I'm not told to do anything. But I am told to do some huge thing, which is to let go of myself and trust in the work of a man who lived here 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life, a life of love and compassion. You think of the Lord touching the leper. You know, many years ago I went to India on business and I saw the lepers lying in the gutter in the street. It's horrific. The Lord touched the leper, took the blind man by the hand, set the child in the midst, sympathised with those who were grieving, spoke to the woman who was an outcast, didn't humiliate her by talking about her sin in front of everyone else. Wait till the disciples had gone, John 4. That's the grace of Jesus. No one's asking you to stand up tonight and confess your sin in front of everyone else. You just do it to the Lord. You don't have to tell anyone else. I mean, dear friend, think of it. Imagine if I had to confess my sins. Not just the ones I remember, but the ones I've forgotten. And the ones that I was sinning when I didn't even realise it. Sins of omission. Things I should have done that I didn't do. How great our sin is. How wonderful it is that it's covered completely and gone as far as the east is from the west. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to know that you're a freed and cleansed sinner. The Lord came in Luke 4, he preached to captives deliverance. I hope there's no one captive tonight. I hope there's no one. Long I was chained in sin's darkness, now by his grace I am free. That you're not living a life under the power of sin, that sin's got its grip on you. May you know what it is to break free from that and live a life. A life left here might be an ordinary life in the eyes of everyone else. We all live ordinary lives. But it might be an exceptional life because it's lived in the hope of the coming of Jesus. Paul said, do thyself no harm. The gospel is not to do you harm. The judgment of God will do you immense harm. And it just won't be for time, it will be for eternity. Do thyself no harm. That's the message tonight. Don't despise God's grace. Don't put it off. Don't go another week. I still remember going and preaching in Chester and there was a man there, told this story many times, he says, left a mark on me. I preached the gospel and there was a man there at the back and he came and he fell asleep and he slept all the way through. And at the end, he was very sort of charming fellow. He came up, said, oh, it was a great speech tonight. And he hadn't listened to a word of it. He was sound asleep. And I went back a year later. I thought I was sort of laughed about it afterwards. I went back a year later and I said, where's Danny? And Brian passed it to me. Danny's dead. He was 35 years old. It's a serious matter of the gospel. It's about eternity. But you know, there's a wonderful thing. This man came into blessing. And what did he do? He acted on it. He accepted God's word. He believed. He believed on the Lord Jesus, not on a set of notes or doctrine or anything else. He believed in a blessed man, a blessed person who suffered and went into death and rose again, praise be his name, waiting in the glory to come. He trusted in him. And you know, he then, his life was changed. What did he do? He took these men and he washed them from their stripes and he set them at his table. He was baptized. What a new life he was going to have. And he set them at his table. You know, Christian fellowship is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful gift of God that we're not left alone. God blesses you with his Holy Spirit and then he blesses you with others to share the joy of the Lord together. Don't despise how good God is, how great he is, how wonderful his grace. They were set together and they rejoiced with his house. Oh, you know, perhaps many of us in this room, or some of us in this room, the biggest joy in our heart was to know our house had come to the Lord. It's the biggest prayer of any parent. The whole of your house might come to the Lord and live for him. Don't give up. Parents, don't give up. Pray for your children that they might know God's blessing in their life. So I turn to Philippians. And I just wanted to finish with just a few thoughts about peace. You know, people are very anxious at the moment. Sometimes Christians are anxious. This was written 10 years later. And again, Paul was in prison. When he came to Philippi, that was perhaps 20 years after the Lord had died and risen, gone to the glory. And then 10 years on, he wrote this letter to the Philippians. He loved these people. If you read the epistle to Philippians, it's a wonderful epistle. It's a wonderful letter. Wonderful commendation of their love and care and their fellowship in the gospel. What does that mean? They rejoiced in hearing Jesus spoken about. They supported him in it. Sometimes, you know, we need a word of encouragement, a word to help us. We'll be anxious. You know, people I'm working with that worry about Brexit and what might happen to business and stuff. And there's other people worry about the environment. Parading up in town and all sorts. And then there's people worried about their families and their health. These are real things, and they affect Christians as well. You know, 2 weeks ago, in the course of one weekend, I saw one man, wasn't a Christian, absolutely bereft. I've never seen a man in such a state in my life. It was on his wedding day, and something had gone terribly wrong. His relatives end up fighting. He worked for me. There's a absolutely at the end of his tether. What could I say? And 24 hours later, I was with a man that I loved for 30 years who was dying. What could I say? What would you say in those situations? But the answer is here. We don't have the strength. We don't have the words. Platitudes are not good enough in desperation. At the moments of extremity in people's lives. But the answer is here. The answer is in Jesus. The Lord is near. The Lord would give us the words to speak at the right moment and help us to bring in a word of consolation and blessing. Because it's his power, not our power. So he says to us, rejoice in the Lord, always. Is everyone in this room rejoicing in Jesus? You're rejoicing in your salvation. You're happy. Hymn writer said, "O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God." I used to think that hymn was "that fixed my choice." God fixed his choice, the writer of that hymn. There's a thing that in your life, and you look back and you realise that you thought, well, I believed in Jesus, and then you realise that God caused you to believe in Jesus. You think about the children of Israel. You know, when they looked at the Red Sea, it must have looked terrifying. And then God brought an army behind them. They went through. You realise that God didn't give them an option. How gracious he is that in his way he might lead us to his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You look back and you realise none of it is of yourself. It's all God's work. Rejoice in the Lord. And it says here, be careful about nothing. You know, you've got to trust in the love of Jesus through your life. Phil had a hymn that he was very fond of, which was, "O love that will not let me go." And I wonder why he quoted it so much. And I looked it up, you know, the man that wrote it, George Matheson, one extremity he had in his life. He was born in 1842, and as a young man, he went to university and he must have been a brilliant scholar. Studied classics at Glasgow. He passed his degree when he was 19. But during that, you might have thought, well, that's great, you know, wonderful. But while he was at university, he went blind. The sad thing was, he met a girl when he was at university. he was going to get engaged, and there came a moment when he had to tell her that he was going blind. I think he probably thought that would be all right. And she said no, she wasn't going to get married to a blind man. And it was at his sister's wedding many years later that he wrote this hymn, and I've kept it. "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow might richer, fuller be." What are you trusting in? There was a man that trusted in his Saviour and found that in the extremities of life, that Jesus, our shepherd, our guide, our Saviour, our Lord, was able to carry him through his life. And it speaks here of the peace of God, which surpasses every understanding. What does that mean? It means you can't explain it. Came a moment to me about 15 years ago. Some of them in the same fellowship, I'm telling you a story that perhaps I shouldn't, but some in the same fellowship as me, I discovered one of them was minded to leave, and it grieved my heart. The links of fellowship are close between believers. And I couldn't think about anything else. And one day I got down on my knees and I prayed. And God just took it out of my head, and I didn't worry about it anymore. It didn't change the circumstance, but I got peace about it. And I've never forgotten. It was like a light turning off. A worry taken away. I hope I'm talking about things you understand. They're not a mystery to you. If they're a mystery to you, you need to pray that they may not be a mystery. That God is able, and he's able to give you peace which surpasses every understanding. When you first come to the Lord, and then in your life thereafter. The life of the Christian is not promised to be easy. It's not promised to be straightforward. It's a life of faith. But this scripture is helpful. So if you're worried about something, and I know some in this room are probably worried about different things, it tells us to cast our burden on him, let your request be known to God, and then it tells you to do something. And I'll just finish with that. It's just about think about the things that are better, the things that are noble, the things that are amiable, the things that are good report. Think about the things of Jesus. Think about the joys that you have as a Christian. Keep your thoughts elevated. Don't allow the world to drag you down to its misery and its sorrows. It's not that we're careless about it, but our thoughts, we won't be a blessing to others if we're miserable. Keep your thoughts upward. Keep your eyes looking upward. Waiting is coming. What a wonderful moment that's going to be. May you have that hope in your soul. May you know the blessing of God in your life and the love of his Son. For his name's sake.
Amen.